Our Bible study today is going to begin in Genesis chapter 40, if you'll turn over there with me this morning. Genesis chapter 40. And let's read together verses 1 through 8. We're continuing our Bible study. Obviously, we're picking up in the middle of a story here in Genesis chapter 40. And if you've not been here, our Bible study is on the life of Joseph. And we're looking at life lessons from the life of Joseph. And we'll go back and review just a little bit. But we're picking up here in Genesis chapter 40 and picking up his story here and reading verses 1 through 8 is our foundational scripture to start the service this morning. Then it came about after these things, the cupbearer and baker for the king of Egypt offended their lord, the king of Egypt. Pharaoh was furious with his two officials, the chief cupbearer and chief baker. These are department heads, all right? So he put them in confinement in the house of the captain of the bodyguard in the jail, the same place where Joseph was imprisoned. The captain of the bodyguard put Joseph in charge of them, and he took care of them, and they were in confinement for some time. Then the cupbearer and baker for the king of Egypt, who were confined in jail, both had a dream the same night, each man with his own dream, and each dream with its own interpretation. When Joseph came to them in the morning and observed them, behold, they were dejected. He asked Pharaoh's officials, "Why were you with him? Who were with him in confinement in his master's house? Why are your faces so sad today?" Then they said to him, "We have had a dream, and there is no one to interpret it." Then Joseph said to them, Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell it to me, please." And we'll stop right there for the moment. Let's pray together. Father, thank you this morning for the word. Thank you for the life lessons that are shared here for us. Your word, in fact, tells us, Father, that all of the scriptures have been given to us for our encouragement, that we might learn the ways of the Lord. I trust, Father, that through these scriptures today, and through the message I believe you've put on my heart to share, that you will encourage each one of us in our own spiritual journey, that we might be helped by the Spirit of the Lord to keep our eyes on you as we run this race with Jesus. I thank you for it in his name. We pray that all that is done here as a result will be for the glory and honor of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Several years ago, this church, actually it was 2004, I was looking at the plaque on the wall in the hallway back there earlier this morning. 2004, this church family bought two tickets for Becky and I to take a ride in a hot air balloon. It was something that I had always wanted to do. Becky wasn't real excited about it. But it was something that I had always wanted to do and was looking and really looked forward to the time to go up in a hot air balloon. And it was quite a thrill to be able to do that. I don't know if you've ever been up in a hot air balloon before, but it's a lot of fun. The one thing that was a little disheartening was the basket that we rode up in. It's not as big as you think it is. It's only like about a 4 feet by 4 feet size. And I assumed, you know, the sides of the basket would probably hit you along in here, so you felt secure in that basket. Well, they don't. They hit you down here. So you're standing there, and the side of the basket is just up to here, and it's easy, obviously, to, if you bend over too far, you can go out. So that was a little unnerving, but other than that, we thoroughly enjoyed our ride in the hot air balloon, and it was interesting to go up and to see the differences and to hear the differences than when you're on the ground. You can hear things from a long way away. You can see things. It was like we could just see forever up there. You just see the horizon all the way around you. We could see the mountain over at Smith Mountain over there from where we were. We took off from New London School. And we could just see forever when we went up. And we just had a great time and, of course, took lots of pictures in our journey. But it was a totally different perspective from high above. Totally different perspective from high above. And we're looking at the story of Joseph Because what we're wanting to learn are the life lessons there that, he would learn that we can learn and follow after. And one of the lessons that he learned is that God sees things that we don't as people here on the earth. I'm a surface dweller for the most part. But God sees things from a completely different perspective. And sometimes we are so caught up in the moment that all we can see is the moment, and we forget that from God's advantage, from his advantage point, God can see a long way off in every direction. God knows what's ahead. God knows what's in store. And God always has a plan from us. The Bible says that God sees the end from the beginning. And God has a plan for all of us. And what we're learning is that that plan, God can fulfill his plan for our life. And we'll see this in more scripture this morning. Even if we make mistakes along the way, or if things are done to us, and we've said this before, we can't always control the circumstances that we find ourselves in. But we can always control our response to them and our attitude toward them. And even if we make mistakes in life, God is able to take those things and turn all things around. The Bible says, and you know the scripture from Romans 8 and 28, God works all things together for our good. But let me ask you, a little rabbit trail before we get any further with this morning. How many of you understand that that promise does not apply to everybody? Listen, sometimes we think that the promises of the Bible apply to everybody, and they don't. Like the one we all quote, we all know from Philippians 4:19. My God shall supply all my needs according to his riches and glory. Did you know that promise doesn't apply to everybody? That promise was written to the Philippian church who had faithfully and sacrificially given to the ministry of the Apostle Paul for a long, long time. And because of their sacrificial attitude in giving toward his ministry, Paul said to those believers, God will meet your needs out of his riches and glory because of the goodness of your heart and the kindness of your generosity. See, the promise only applies to those who are giving in a sacrificial way for the cause of the kingdom. The same is true of the promises of Romans 8:28. God works all things together, the scripture says, but it doesn't stop there. It says God works all things together for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. In other words, if you love God with all of your heart and the intent of your heart, the desire and purpose of your heart is to do the will of God, then even though you mess things up, and we all do. But if we are genuinely sincere in desiring to serve and please the Lord and do his will, God can take everything that happens in our life, the things that people do to us, the things that people say about us, the mess ups that we make and create by our own choosing and sin. God is able to take all of those things and still manage to turn them around and bring his will to pass in your life. Do you understand, church, that as a Christian, if the desire of your heart is truly to serve the Lord, and you intend on doing that day in and day out faithfully to the Lord, and you keep a heart that's after God, did you know the only way that you can fail is if you quit trying? As long as you're moving forward with God, God will work everything else out. We just need to have a sincere heart, love for God, and desire to do his will. He'll fix everything else and any other problem we might make along the way. I can testify of that out of my own life. Listen, God sees the end. God already is planning your next days and weeks and years and things that are going to be happening in your life. And he knows. It's the foreknowledge of God that enables him. He is omniscient. He knows everything. And in his foreknowledge, he knows what's going to happen. I'll give you an example. I started a church in 1981. In 1987, I had to leave that church out of my own failure. Started the church in 81, left the church in 87, but God, listen, God was already planning for this church in the 1960s. When we go back and look and see what God has done to bring up this church, we can go all the way back to the 1960s to see that God's hand was already moving to prepare for this church. My point, guys, is not to justify sin, certainly not, but simply to say that God really can work everything out. He can bring good out of everything if we give our heart to him and purpose to serve him with all of our lives. God can turn it around. And these are the lessons that we want to learn from the life of Joseph. God sees things from a different perspective. And sometimes we get caught up in the situations of life and the circumstances of life, and we can't see beyond the next few minutes. We wonder where God is. We wonder what's going on and how in the world are we ever going to get out of the mess we're in. And sometimes it seems so desperate that we think, well, there's just no hope. There's just no way. And we forget this truth, brother and sister. Listen, just because you can't see the way doesn't mean God doesn't have a way. God's ways are higher than our ways. And God will do things in ways that you never understood until sometimes after the fact. And you look back and say, oh my goodness, it was God all the while. It was God working His work. It was God doing His will. God sees things from a different perspective. We need to learn to see from the perspective of the Lord. Sean travels, flies a lot in his work. Flies and travels and things. We were talking just the other day, and the last time he returned from one of his travels, that he has learned to pick things up as he's flying over Lynchburg to look down and see and recognize it. I've only flown a couple times in my life, and the few times that I've flown in and out of Lynchburg, we flew across Lynchburg as we're coming around to land, and I'm looking out the window and I'm trying to figure out where I'm at. You know, what I'm looking at, what I'm seeing, I can't make heads or tails out of anything I'm seeing because I'm seeing it from a different perspective. See, I'm a land dweller. I know the hills and all these things down here. But from, you know, a couple thousand feet in the air, everything looks flat. And I'm thinking Lynchburg's a hill city and we're going into a flat town. There's no way that's Lynchburg. See? And it wasn't until we got on the ground that I realized, you know, this really is Lynchburg. We didn't stop off somewhere on the way. It really is. I couldn't tell from that perspective. Sean has learned, because he's flown so much, he's learned to pick things up out of the air and recognize where he is. One of the things he tells me he picks up is our bowl out back, where we dug out all that terrain several years ago and drug it up here to, some of you don't know, the big field out back of our church here used to be a big valley, okay? And we drug just tons and tons and tons of dirt from a hillside that we own over there and drug it over and filled in the valley. Well, it left a big dirt bowl out there is what it looked like for a long time. It's starting to fill in now with some wild vegetation. But Sean learned when he's coming to Lynchburg, he knew where he was when he saw that big dirt bowl from the air. He knew he was coming in and he was close enough. He began to recognize things. Listen, he had trained his mind to see things from a different perspective. Now, one of the things that we need to learn to do as Christians is we need to learn to train our minds to see things from a different perspective. We need to learn to see life from God's perspective. Not just, you know, our perspective, our crisis, our situation at the moment. We need to learn to realize that God sees the big picture. God sees everything. He knows everything that's out there, everything that's happening. And He's got a plan. He's got a plan. Sometimes it's not even really necessary to know what the plan is. What's necessary is that we just serve God faithfully every day. You know, it used to be, years ago, bumper stickers, Christian bumper stickers used to be a big thing years ago. And people would plaster these things all over the car, you know. And one of the bumper stickers that was real big was, God is my co-pilot. Well, brother and sister, if God is your co-pilot, then you're in the wrong chair, okay? God shouldn't be the co-pilot. He needs to be in that captain's seat. And really, we shouldn't even be in the co-pilot seat. You know where we ought to be? If you want to follow the analogy, we ought to be the steward in the back serving other people as we're along for the ride. Okay, that's what Christianity is about. We're just along for the ride with God, and we're serving other people along the way. And that ought to be our life as believers. Well, anyway, we need to develop a new mindset and understand that God sees everything, and we need to trust the Lord in everything that's going on in our lives. God is faithful. One of the lessons that we're learning in this study is the faithfulness of the Lord. That God has a plan. He knows where we are. He knows what it's going to take to get us from where we are to where we need to be. And we just need to be faithful to the Lord to follow Him. All of these truths that I've shared with you so far, just in the last few moments, all of these truths are revealed to us in the life of Joseph, in this study that we're doing on his life. That despite our carnality, our failures, our sins, despite what the world throws at us, what people say to us, the things that happen in life, despite all of those things, if we truly surrender our life to the Lord, God can turn all of those things around and work His will and bring good out of them, glorify Himself, and bless us in the process. And because Joseph does, God's honor and favor is on his life. And everywhere he goes, he's a blessing. And everything that he does turns out to be a success. He trusted the Lord and he honored God in everything. And as a result, God honored him and blessed him everywhere he went. Now, last week when we finished with Joseph, we left him in prison. Well, he's been there for a week. Listen, Joseph was there for a lot longer than that. We don't know exactly how long he was there, but he was there for a lot longer than that. But again, see the picture of the man with the heart after God. He's come to a place of humility in his walk with the Lord. He has never complained about his circumstances. He has never cussed and fussed at God. He's never said, God, this is not fair. There's no record. You ever said that, by the way? Life just isn't fair. Let me give you just another revelation before you get away today. God never promised you life would be fair. Okay? So if your life's not going fair, just get over yourself. Right? God never promised it would be. But you know what? On Judgment Day, God will square all accounts. God will square all accounts. Trust the Lord, brother and sister. Trust the Lord. God will work it all out. So Joseph is in prison. If you remember, he got there because he was sold into slavery into Egypt by his brothers who despised him because he was his father's favorite son. But because of his faith and his integrity, he distinguishes himself among all the other servants in Potiphar's house. And he's raised up to be a leader in Potiphar's house and to be over everything that belongs to Potiphar. And we talked about the importance of a spirit of excellence in the workplace and how God promotes people of integrity. And God is the one who brings promotion, even though we may not see where it's coming from. You may be in working in a place where you think your employer never notices anything you do, and so the only time you work is when he's around. That ain't right, guys. That's not right. That's not integrity. That's not integrity. You do the best job you can. Whatever job you've been assigned to do, you do the best job that you can possibly do. You do it for the glory of God. You leave the results to the Lord. God will see to it that you're rewarded. God will see to it that the promotion, whatever kind, however he sees fit, will come your way. So Joseph is the head of Potiphar's house, and Potiphar's wife begins to try to seduce him, tempts him sexually, and he resists because of his love and reverence of the Lord, his faith in God. By the way, how many of you know that all sin is simply putting something ahead of God? All sin is really, bottom line, you're putting something, someone, yourself, something is taking God's place in your life. That's a definition of sin. Anything that comes between us and God, anything that's more important to us than God. And we talked about last week the need of recognizing sexual temptations. Listen, we in our society, we've got to get out of denial of the truth and the fact that every single one of us are sexual human beings. We really are. Why does it always get so quiet when I say sex in church? We really are. And we've got to get beyond denying our God-given nature. God created sex. He created for a relationship between a man and a woman and the bonds of marriage. And he said it's good. It's good. And so we've got to understand, but we've got to do things just like everything else. We've got to do things God's way. And we've got to recognize that we are sexual beings and we can all be tempted in that area of our life. And we've got to put up safeguards, not laws that we have to obey, but safeguards that we want to guard our heart to keep us from the place of being. We need to put up safeguards to keep us from the place of temptation. Not just to help us over the temptation, but from ever getting into the place where we're tempted. Now, somebody will always think, well, that'll never happen to me. Listen. I Googled the other day, famous last words. You ought to do that sometime. There's some good ones. There's this military guy. I think his name was Sedgwick. I may be wrong about it. I think his name was Sedgwick. And I forget exactly the details of it, but they were in a combat situation, and he was told they ought to keep his head down. And here were his words. They couldn't hit an elephant from this far away. Those were his last words. He was shot and killed. Famous last words. You never think it's going to happen to you. Famous last words. That'll never happen to me. You know what? When you make that statement, it'll never happen to me, you might as well just take a great big old bullseye and put it on your back, because you've called out to the devil and said, here I am, take a shot. Okay? So we need to guard our heart. We need to watch ourselves. We need to stay away from the place of temptation. And not just overcome temptation, but even stay away from the place. Well, when Potiphar's wife couldn't have Joseph, she decided to hurt Joseph. She accused him of attempted rape. And, of course, Potiphar has him thrown into prison. Yet even there, as we close the 39th chapter or 40th or whatever we read last week, when we closed that last chapter last week, we find that even in prison, God was with Joseph. And Joseph was raised up in that prison to be a leader among the prisoners and to be in charge of the jailhouse. Okay? And so that's where we find Joseph when we get into this chapter here today that we're studying and continuing the study of his life. Because of the spirit of excellence in Joseph, he never blames God or curses God. He finds favor and promotion by the hand of the Lord. Everywhere he goes, God raises him up. And the point is, brother and sister, that everywhere we go in life, if we will walk in integrity and we will serve the Lord and we will trust in the Lord, God will find a way. God will find a way to bring victory. God will find a way to bring success, to raise us up, to bring promotion as he sees fit, as he understands it. God will find a way to do these things. Now, so we come to this 40th chapter, and these first 7 verses tell us that Joseph is in prison there, and of course he's the head of the prison. And we hear about 2 other guys that are thrown into jail. And notice in the text there, it tells us that it's the chief baker and the chief cupbearer of Pharaoh. Notice the word chief, okay? Because these are department heads, all right? The chief baker, the head of the kitchen staff, is one of them thrown into prison. And the head of refreshments, I guess, to the king. He's in prison. And we can kind of speculate and understand why that's so. Understand that here's the king, and a lot of people may want his job. They may want the throne. And so there may be a lot of people who want to assassinate this man, remove him, get him out of the way. So the cupbearer who serves the drink to the king, the baker who serves the food to the king, these have got to be men of integrity, men that can be trusted, men he can rely on to be sure that the food and drink that he's taking isn't something that's going to kill him. Okay? So he's trusting heavily on these 2 individuals to look out for his life. These are important people. We might not think of a cupbearer and a baker as important people. These are important people in the life of a king. They're protecting his life every meal. Okay? And so they are there now. Well, they find themselves in prison. Well, we can surmise that somehow something has caused Pharaoh to think, or maybe even there was an attack or something. Maybe he ate something and got sick and said, hey, you know, somebody took a shot at me. We got to find out who. And so they take the cupbearer and the baker and throw them in prison until they can do an investigation. And we're going to read as we read the rest of the chapter. In a few days, the investigation is over. One is taken out and exonerated. The other one's hung. Apparently, one is found innocent, the other is found guilty, okay? And so here they are, and they're in prison, and it just to hear these words, it just so happens that all of this takes place at the time, and the prison that they're thrown into is the one where Joseph is. No, friend, listen, it didn't just so happen. It's not coincidence. It's not dumb luck. Okay, it's not an accident. God is providentially orchestrating the things that he's going to do to ultimately bring Joseph out of prison and make him the ruler of Egypt. Okay? So let's look at these 2 men. These 2 men both have dreams that are interpreted. By the way, just a couple of things real quick. It's kind of interesting to me, verse 6 and 7, we see a little bit about the nature of Joseph there. Now remember where they are. They're in jail. Okay? And Joseph looks at these guys and he says, guys, why are you sad? Are you kidding? We're in jail. What are the reason do they need? But apparently this guy is just so positive, he doesn't understand why they're miserable that they're in jail. See. And then in the 8th verse, we see the humility of Joseph, where we've had these dreams and we have nobody to interpret them. And Joseph says this. Joseph didn't say, I can interpret those dreams for you. Tell them to me. No, he says this. Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell them to me. He gives glory and honor to God as the one who is able to tell these men the meaning of their dreams. And by the way, let me tell you, I shared some things about dreams when we first talked about this, when we first talked about Joseph's life. Let me just give you a couple other things just real quick about the issue of dreams. It's interesting to me that first of all, God does speak in dreams today. Do you understand that? God does speak to us in dreams today. Our dreams, psychologists even tell us that our dreams often reveal something about, something hidden in our heart. I can tell you my dreams, I have dreams about, I'm an insecure person, generally speaking, and my dreams are always about my insecurities. One of the continual dreams that I have, and this is embarrassing, but I'll share it with you. One of my dreams that I have that happens all the time, well, not all the time, well, probably a couple times a year, okay, is that we are getting ready to have church service. And in your dreams, everything in the dream is what it is, but it's not real. You understand what I'm trying to say? In other words, the church where I pastor in my dreams is not this building. Sometimes it's an amphitheater, sometimes it's an old cathedral, sometimes it's something, whatever. But anyway, there are always thousands of people. The thousands of people everywhere. And they're coming from all kinds of places, and the place is just filling up, and it's time to start the service. And you know what? Invariably, I can't find the music. Or the projector's not working. Or we can't get people together. And we can't, I'm looking at the sheet, the song sheet, and I can't make out the chords. And what are we going to play? And what are we going to do? And all this kind of stuff. And I'm trying to get everything together. And while all this is going on, people just start leaving and start walking away and start leaving. There I am. Pretty vulnerable, huh? We all have dreams that show our... How many of you have had dreams where you are running as hard as you can to get away from somebody, but you just can never seem to get ahead? Or you're fighting something just as hard as you can fight, but you're not getting anywhere. You're not making any progress. Or you're running to get away from somebody and just you can't never get away. They're always right. No matter how hard you run, they're right one step behind. Our dreams really do speak to something about our heart sometimes. Now, we have to understand this. Not all of our dreams are necessarily revealing something. Sometimes our dreams really are something we ate. Okay? And I say that... I say that to say this. We need not chase after dreams. And every time we have a dream, oh, what's God trying to say in a dream? Well, maybe he's not saying, maybe he's trying to say, stop eating that pizza at 9:30 at night or whatever. But, so maybe he is speaking. But my point is, I'm not sure what the point was. My point is, God does speak to us in dreams. We have a friend who's been over in the Middle East, and he's told us about testimonies that he's heard in the Middle East, in Iraq and in Turkey, of Muslims who are coming to Jesus because they're having dreams about Jesus. And they're coming to know the Lord. And God is speaking. And that's just an awesome thing. And it's awesome to me too that God uses things that we are familiar with to draw us to Himself. In that culture, they believe heavily in dreams. And so God uses dreams to speak to those people in that culture. Think of the wise men in the Christmas story. These people are astronomers and astrologers. So what does God use to bring them to Himself? The stars. God uses the things that we are interested in to get our attention, to draw us to Himself. Well, God speaks to these guys in dreams. And He reveals their future to them in dreams. Let me read for you real quick. We're still in Genesis chapter 40. Let me read real quick. We'll finish out this chapter and be done. And it won't take but a second, I promise. Most of the sermon's already over. All right. Verse 9. Verse 9 says, so Joseph said, God interprets dreams, so if you'll let me know, then we'll see if God will tell us something. That's what he's saying here. So verse 9, he says, so the chief cupbearer told his dream to Joseph. And it's interesting to me that the cupbearer spoke up, okay? And it indicates that maybe his conscience is clear. So he's willing to share quickly his dream. The baker wasn't so quick. I'll say more about that in just a moment. The chief cupbearer told his dream to Joseph and said to him, in my dream, behold, there was a vine in front of me, and on the vine were three branches. And as it was budding, its blossoms came out, and its clusters produced ripe grapes. Now Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, so I took the grapes and squeezed them into Pharaoh's cup, and I put the cup into Pharaoh's hand. That's the dream. So it says, verse 12, then Joseph said to him, this is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. And by the way, we're going to assume, because God is the one who interprets dreams, that Joseph gets this information as a divine revelation from God. Okay, he doesn't say that, but we assume that's what's going on. God speaks to Joseph about this dream. Here it is, Joe. Here's the meaning of the cupbearer's dream. And so he says, this is the interpretation. The three branches are 3 days. Within 3 more days, Pharaoh will lift up your head. And you might want to underline that little phrase, because there's just a play on words in a few moments. Within 3 more days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office. And you will put Pharaoh's cup into his hand according to your former custom when you were his cupbearer. Only keep me in mind when it goes well with you, and please do me a kindness by mentioning me to Pharaoh and get me out of this house, out of this prison. For I was in fact kidnapped from the land of the Hebrews, and even here I have done nothing that they should have put me into this dungeon. He says, here's the interpretation of the dream. 3 days, you're going to be released. You're going to be restored. You're going to be serving Pharaoh once again. Apparently, they're going to find you innocent. You're exonerated, and you're going to serve Pharaoh once again. But when you get out, don't forget me here. Don't forget where you got the good news. And tell Pharaoh that I'm here because I'm an innocent man. Okay? So that's the interpretation of that particular dream. Now, just one other point before I move on to the next one, and it's this. As I'm looking at this, I'm thinking, maybe for just a second, Joseph's got his eyes off of God, and he's looking to a man to be his salvation. Just a thought. He's looking to a man to be his salvation. Just a thought, but just hang on to that. Look at verse 16 through 19. We see the chief baker and his dream. When the chief baker saw he had interpreted favorably. Now watch. Doesn't sound like he initially maybe was going to share his dream. But now that he's had a similar dream to the cupbearer, and the cupbearer's dream had a favorable interpretation, maybe he thinks, hey, maybe it's good news for me too. Okay? Not so, my fine fellow. It says in verse 16, when the chief baker saw that he had interpreted favorably, he said to Joseph, I also saw in my dream, and behold, there were 3 baskets of wheat bread on my head. This was a custom back in the day to carry baskets on your head, okay? And in the top basket, there was some of all sorts of baked food for Pharaoh, and the birds were eating them out of the basket on my head. Then Joseph answered and said, this is the interpretation. The 3 baskets, 3 days. So far, so good. Same interpretation. Takes a little turn here in verse 19. Within 3 more days, Pharaoh will lift up your head. That's the same thing too, isn't it? Look back in verse 13. To the cupbearer, he's going to lift up your head. To the baker, he's going to lift up your head from you, and will hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat the flesh off of you. So he tells his dream, and he immediately gets the interpretation from Joseph as well. It's not good news. he's going to be found guilty. And it's going to cost him his life. Look at verse 20 to 23. Thus it came about on the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast for all his servants. And he lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his servants. They're both lifted up, but now watch what happens. He restored the chief cupbearer to his office, and he put the cup into the Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, just as Joseph had interpreted to them. In other words, Joseph had the word of the Lord. He had the interpretation of God for both of these men, and everything that he said came to pass just as he said it would. But now look at verse 23. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Everything comes to pass just as Joseph said, except that the cupbearer forgets about him. And Joseph, as we're going to find out when we start the next chapter, Joseph is going to be left in prison for 2 more years. Again, we don't know exactly how long he was in prison. We don't know exactly how long all of this has taken. Here's what we find. Joseph was 17 years old when we're introduced to him at the beginning of the story, when he's back home with Pop. Then he's sold into slavery. He works in Potiphar's house. He's thrown into prison, and he'll ultimately be released by Pharaoh. When he's released, he's 30 years old. So 13 years are going to pass in this story of his life that we're going to be looking at. And we don't know exactly how long he was in each place, or how long he was in prison for the full length of time. But we do know this. He's going to be there after these dreams and after this whole scenario. He's going to be left there for another 2 years in that prison. Forgotten by the cupbearer. Ask you a question. You ever felt like God's forgotten about you? Let me reassure you today that God has not forgotten about you. The Bible tells us in Psalm 9 and verse 12, God does not forget the cry of the afflicted. God doesn't forget about us. God is omniscient. God knows everything about us. And God has a plan for all of our lives. And even though Joseph has been forgotten by men, he still doesn't quit. He still doesn't give up or complain. He still doesn't stop believing in God. Just a thought, an observation. See what you think. Is it possible that the reason he had to stay in that prison for another 2 years is simply because he had just gotten his eyes off of God a little bit and began to trust in people as his source, as the ones that would meet his needs? And so God let him stay in prison for a couple more years so that Joseph could get his sight readjusted and get his eyes back on God where they're needed to be. Maybe, brother and sister, listen, I believe this is the word of the Lord. Maybe one of the reasons we have to wait so long for some of the things that we have to wait for from God, and I understand a lot of that's by design, but is it possible that sometimes that we're having to wait maybe longer than we ordinarily should have had to wait because we've got our eyes off of God? And we've started looking to men. And we've started to try to figure out the problems for ourselves and come up with the solutions for ourselves. And we're looking to people to meet our needs instead of looking to God. Isn't that what happened to Abraham when he wanted to have that promised son and ended up with Ishmael and ended up having to wait 25 years? Maybe if we had our eyes on God all the time, we wouldn't have to wait as long as we do. I'm not saying we're never going to have to wait. We need to wait. We need to learn patience. Sometimes we just have to wait on the Lord and on His timing. But maybe we're having to wait longer than we should have had to wait because we're looking to people to meet our needs. We're looking at certain ones. We think, well, there's a person that can meet my need. There's a person that could do something good for me. There's a person that could bless my life. Instead of looking for God. Listen. One thing that I have learned in 30 plus years of ministry is this. God is likely to use the most unlikely source to meet our needs. He just kind of likes to throw us that curveball so that we can say, man, I thought for sure I knew what God was going to do that time. And God will say, no, you got your eyes off of me again. You should have been looking to me all the time. Maybe we have to wait sometimes because we look to people and we don't look to God. But church, regardless, we need to keep on believing in the Lord. We need to keep holding on to the word that God has spoken to our lives. We need to keep expecting. Oral Roberts used to say, something good is going to happen to you. That needs to be our hope and our expectation every day of our life, that God's going to do something good in our lives. Brother and sister, God has not forgotten about you today. He knows just where you are. He knows just where you need to be. And He knows just what it takes to get you from where you are to where you need to be. We need to keep looking to Him and not to men. God is working in ways that we don't see, through people that we don't recognize or understand. God does things the way, well, He does things His way, which are higher than our ways. And here's what we're going to learn from Joseph next week. God hasn't forgotten about us. Listen, God is merely setting the stage. Thank you, Father, for your goodness and faithfulness to us every day of our lives. Thank you, Lord, that you are working even now for all of us in ways that we can't imagine. And you are setting the stage for the blessings you want to bring to our lives tomorrow and next week and next year and for however long you intend for us to stay in this world. And indeed, Father, as we seek after you and we love you and we desire your will to be done in our lives, we know that you will, in fact, work all things together. Our failures and our mistakes, things others have said or done, the hurts, the pains, everything about life, God, you're able to stir it up and you're able to bring good out of it for us and to glorify your name in the process. We thank you for that. Thank you for that, Lord. Now here's the invitation for us this morning. It's all about waiting. And maybe you're here this morning and you're waiting for something to change. I talked to the folks at Victory House number 2, our guests over there that had a house fire a couple of months back now. They're waiting for everything to get turned around for them and so that they can move out. And they're actually kind of anxious now to get on with their lives. Maybe you're waiting for something to happen, something to develop in your life, and you're anxious to get on with your life. I want to encourage you today. In fact, I want to pray for you. I want to encourage you today not to look to men, not to hope in flesh, not to lean on your own understanding or reason. Try to figure it out yourself. You be a person of integrity every day. You get up, whatever your hand finds to do that day, your job, whatever it is, you do it to the best of your ability and you do it for the glory of God and you leave the rest of the details to God. And maybe you're waiting on something to open up for you in some kind of way. Maybe you're waiting for your marriage to turn around. Maybe you're waiting for a job to open up. Maybe it's a healing that you've been waiting for a long time and it hasn't come. If you're here this morning and you're waiting on something from the Lord, I want you to stand to your feet right now, right in front of your chair right now. I want you to stand up and I want to pray for you and pray for the Lord and His grace in your life to help you and to give you the strength that you need to continually to wait patiently for the Lord. The Bible says, they that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They'll mount up with wings as eagles. They'll run, not grow weary, walk, and not faint. Just keep moving forward in God. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, for these that are standing this morning. These that need a touch of divine grace in their life, and they need a word from heaven. They need to know your plan, your direction for their lives. God, whatever that need is, maybe it's a healing in a marriage, a healing of a deep-seated wound. Maybe it's a physical healing. Maybe it's a job. God, whatever it is, we stand in this sanctuary today. And Lord, in our hearts, we are standing before you today. We are standing before you. And we're saying, here we are, Lord. Here we are. We open our hearts to you. We lay our lives bare before you and at your feet. We say, Lord Jesus, do what you need to do in our lives. Empty these vessels of self and fill them with your presence. And have your way in us. Lord, even as we sang to you earlier about how we surrender, God, we surrender right now to you. We say, Father, your will be done. Not our will, not my will, but your will be done. And Lord, as Jesus went to the cross, Lord, we're willing. Though it may be painful for us to lay down something of our flesh that we need to let go of so that you can have your way. Lord, we're willing. Speak. Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. And as we hear, we will obey. And we will walk with you. And we will trust in you. And we will look to you as the source of our every need in life. God, I pray specifically for these precious, precious people that are standing in this little room right now. Lord, we love them so much. And the desire of our heart from day one of this ministry, God, the desire of our heart, you know, has been to help people like this, to bless people like this, to encourage our brothers and sisters like this to walk with you and to know your will and to see you bless their lives and in untold ways beyond our understanding. God, our heart aches for them as they stand this morning. And we stand with them, Father. We stand with them to encourage them. And like Moses' assistants, we lift up the arms of our brothers and sisters who stand in your presence today and need the anointing of God on their life. God, I plead with you in this hour, come in the power of your Spirit. Rest mightily upon each of these precious people. May they know the strength and joy of the Lord, even in the midst of their waiting. May they be like Joseph and be so positive and hopeful that even jail and prison can't make them depressed. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Lord, again, may we cast all of our cares on you. May we give our lives completely to you so that in your way and in your time, your will can be done in us as it's done in heaven. This prayer I ask for my precious brothers and sisters, but I ask it also for my precious Lord and Savior, that he would be glorified in all that you do in the lives of your people. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. The rest of you can stand with us this morning. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. God spoke a word to Joseph. Joseph never let go of that word, and God brought it to pass. Brothers and sisters, I am convinced that God has spoken a word here this morning. And with the tenacity of Joseph, we need to hold on to it until God brings His word to pass in our lives. He is faithful. He will not fail us. He will bring it to pass. Father, I thank You for that. We look forward with anticipation to the answers to this prayer in the lives of Your people here today. And so I commit them to You. And thank You, Lord, for accomplishing Your purposes in each of them. Now, Father, as we prepare to leave this place today and to go our separate ways, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would help us to remember what we heard here today from Your heart for our lives. May it work its work in us to transform us into the image of Your glory. I thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Let's sing together as we're dismissed this morning. In Your presence, in Your presence, there is peace. In Your presence, in Your presence, there is joy. I will linger, I will stay in Your presence day by day, till Your likeness may be seen in me. Amen. God bless you. Thanks for being with us today. Have a great day in the Lord.